In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In chapter 21, verse 10, an angel carries him to a great and high mountain. On that mountain, heaven and its glory is revealed to him. Likewise, I pray that we are in the Spirit this Lord's day. Let us, by faith, ascend the Mount of Transfiguration and see what it reveals about heaven and its glory. And it is right that we should consider the Transfiguration as a picture of heaven, because what is the Transfiguration? It is a preview and revelation of Christ's glory and the kingdom of his glory. And this will only be consummated in his return. So how is the Transfiguration a picture of heaven? First of all, the glory of the intermediate state. By intermediate state, we mean heaven before the return of Christ. It is the disembodied state before the resurrection of the dead. This is represented by Moses being on this mount. We remember from last week, Moses died. He died and he was buried. What happened to Moses was what happened to the rest of us too. When Moses died, there was a separation of body and soul. Moses' body, just like us, our bodies remain in the ground. But our souls go to be with God. This is the intermediate state. Where do our souls go? They go to heaven. Heaven is described as many things in the Bible. Paul calls it the third heaven. It's also called paradise. You remember that wonderful conversion by the thief on the cross who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and he believed on him. He repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's where our souls go who are believers at the moment of death. Our bodies are still on this earth and our souls go to paradise. Heaven is the place where God especially dwells. It's a sinless state of perfection where the angels reside and where the dead saints go to be with their Lord. What form are we in when we go to paradise? The answer is, we're in the form of the soul. That might seem very obvious, but too often there is much confusion. You see, it's very mysterious. We don't really understand what the soul is. We don't have a real, concrete view of the soul. The Bible reveals some, but much is mysterious. And we experience everything according to our bodies and our sight. We think, we feel, we see, we touch, we taste. And so we can convey this experience upon paradise. That's an error and that's wrong. You see, people can think that in heaven, in the intermediate state, somehow we have temporal bodies. or temporal forms, but that's not true at all. Our bodies remain on earth. Our souls go to heaven as souls. We need to think biblically, theologically, and correctly in terms of philosophy. First of all, biblically, what does the Bible say? Ecclesiastes 12:13, our bodies remain in the ground, and our soul, our spirit, goes to be with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it is the spirits who are made perfect in heaven. Spirits. And so it is the soul who resides in heaven as a soul. Some people like to speculate that the soul has a body or the form of a body in heaven, but that's not true. One proof text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and they say, see, we have a body here that's dissolved, and then when we go to heaven, we have a building of God, not made with hands, therefore we'll have a temporal body. That's not the case. Paul's not saying that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, everyone agrees this is the body, our body dies and we leave the body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So those who speculate that there are temporary bodies in heaven, that's not true, because the tabernacle in heaven is eternal. And by definition, a temporal body cannot be eternal. And so, Paul is clear in verse 8 with his conclusion, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So biblically speaking, our souls are in the form of the soul in heaven. Secondly, we need to think theologically. What is that great confession, that great statement in the creed? I believe in the resurrection of the dead. That means even in the intermediate state, it is imperfect. We are still looking for physical bodies. And we don't have them in the intermediate state in heaven. We look forward to them in the resurrection of the dead, which only happens when Christ Jesus returns. Thirdly, we need to think correctly, philosophically. With this, specifically, something that's called metaphysics, our being, what is man? What is human nature? We are not merely body. We are not merely material beings. We are body and soul. Material and immaterial. We need to be very careful that we're not influenced by other worldviews, in particular pagan philosophies. One example would be the philosophy of a man called Aristotle. Aristotle taught that the soul has the same form as a human body, and so the soul actually dwells just like us inside us. You might see Aristotle philosophy in Hollywood. If you've ever seen a movie, when someone dies, what happens is their soul leaves their body and it's exactly like their physical body, but much more see-through. That comes from the philosophy of Aristotle, made its way into the modern world through Hollywood, and we as Christians could be influenced by that and think Therefore, our souls are just like our body, but in a more spiritual, see-through sense, like Hollywood, and we're all living in heaven when we die like that. That's pagan. That comes from Aristotle, Hollywood. So we cannot think falsely, we must think biblically. What is the human soul? First of all, the soul is spirit. That means it is immaterial. It's of a substance that cannot be empirically tested. No scientific instrument could ever detect the soul. I can't tell you more than that. All I know is it's spirit and immaterial. The soul is invisible. You cannot see the soul. The human eyesight, the human senses cannot physically, visibly see the soul. Now, when they go to heaven in the intermediate state, they will be able to see one another. God will be able to see them, and the angels will see them, because God is spirit, and the angels are spirit. But to us, fleshly creatures in this world, we cannot see them. That's why it's a nonsense to even think about ghosts walking about. The soul is invisible. Thirdly, the soul is indivisible. That means the soul is a whole without parts. And the soul is understood by the faculties of the soul, the mind, the will, the affections. You see, a materialistic, naturalistic worldview, the atheistic culture around us says, why is it we think? Why is it we feel? Why is it we will? It's simply biochemical movement in the brain. That's all. That's all. But we must have a biblical view. Yes, there are biochemical reasons for thinking, emotions, and the will. That is true, but that's not the only truth. Our soul. The root of these things is in the soul. The soul is conscious. In the body and out of the body in heaven. Thinking, understanding, the imagination, rationalizing, logic. It's part of the soul. The soul, the mind, the reason, emotions, love, joy, happiness. They're not merely chemicals in your mind, but they come from the soul. The will, the inclination to do, the soul. And so when we think of the soul in heaven, we should not think, oh, but how can my soul be conscious? How can it think? How can it feel? How can it behold Christ? The soul can, because the soul thinks, feels, and does. We must have a biblical view of the soul. Because the soul is in the form of the soul in the intermediate state in heaven in the presence of God. So what happens to the soul in heaven? The soul is glorified. Moses appears in glory. Our souls appear in glory. This means the soul is perfected. Hebrews 12:23. It says, the spirits of just men made perfect. We are completely holy. You see, in this life, as newborn Christians, we have the Spirit and we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. But we still have indwelling sin. We still have the flesh that lusts against the Spirit. So often we grow, but we know we fail to love God perfectly. We fail to love each other perfectly. We can still sin and struggle and fight in sin. But that ceases in the intermediate state. The soul was glorified and perfected. Completely and wholly holy. The graces of love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, obedience is complete in the intermediate state. And there is no more suffering. In this world, we suffer, we grieve, we experience pain, physical pain, mental pain, spiritual agonies, diseases, sicknesses. No more suffering in heaven. We're glorified and perfected. And there is no more sadness. Yes, there's joy in this world. Yes, there's happiness. But we all know about sorrow and sadness. Grieving, death, falling out with people. The state of sin, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. But there is no sadness in heaven. In the presence of God, there's not only joy, but there's the fullness of joy and satisfaction. What are they doing in heaven? What is the soul doing in heaven? What's Moses doing here? He's with Christ. He's fellowshipping with Christ. He's beholding Christ. That is exactly what the soul is doing in heaven. The soul is full of glory, beholding glory. Moses here is not beholding the form of the humiliation of Christ here. Remember, the unveiling of Christ's glory is shining, and Moses is beholding the exalted splendor of the risen Lord as a preview. But the saints in heaven now are not looking at the humiliation state, neither are they looking at a preview. They are literally beholding the full, exalted, divine, majestic glory of Christ. See how we want to make this very physical? Well, how can you see without eyes? The same way you can feel with your body and your soul. The soul perfectly perceives and the soul perfectly sees Christ in heaven. And it's a wonderful, glorious thing. The soul in heaven is the greatest theologian. Think of the writing of the great Christologies of this planet. The writings of Athanasius, Calvin, Owen, Rutherford, Goodwin. They are nothing. These are Sabbath school answers, Jesus, God, compared to the knowledge of the glory of Christ to each and every saint. They're also fellowshipping one with another. When you go to glory, the souls recognize and know each other. They fellowship with each other. They fellowship with angels. These are all things that are happening now in heaven during the intermediate state. No wonder Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." It is far, far better right now to be a disembodied soul beholding the full exalted glory of Christ than any experience of any saint on earth. Wonderful. And isn't that not a wonderful comfort to you? Because one day, except the Lord return, we are all going to die. And your flesh might rail against you, Satan might test you, the world might come to you, but you know this. Immediately, As soon as you die and there's a separation of body and soul, it will be like the thief on the cross to you. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it's also a comfort for our dear loved ones who died in the Lord. They are not homeless. They are not drifting somewhere lost and can't be found. They are in the immediate presence of Christ. With all the saints, with Abraham, with David, with Isaac, with Elijah, with Moses, and beholding Christ. This is how Moses represents the intermediate state. And then Elijah. Elijah represents the glory of the final state. The final state is after the return of Christ. Intermediate before, and the final state after the return of Christ. Elijah stands here not in a disembodied soul, but he, remember, did not die. He was translated into glory. And he was given a glorified body. And here he appears in a glorified body. This is a picture of every Christian when Christ returns. What happens when Christ returns? Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We will be glorified in the soul in the intermediate state, and then the soul will come and be united with the body, but it will not be a natural body. It will not be a perfected body. It will be a glorified body. Philippians tells us in chapter 3, verse 21, that when Christ turns, who shall change our vile bodies so that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We will not have a body like Adam, natural and perfect, but we will have a body just like Jesus Christ, like we studied 2 weeks ago. Do you remember what we said of Christ's glorified body? It is a spiritual body. The same substance as our bodies right now, but far greater qualities. There is the body of the flesh of man, of beasts and birds, but they all differ. There's the glory of the celestial and the telestial, but they differ. There's the shining brightness of a sun and a moon and a star and one star to another star, but they're different. The same with our spiritual bodies. The self-same bodies, the same substance, but far greater qualities. And you remember what we said about Christ's body? It was once weak, then risen in power. It was corruptible and then incorruptible. His body was passible and then impassable in glory. Exactly like us. No more weakness, no more ability to feel pain or sorrow or hurt. No more dependence on food or water. There is no sleep. We don't get tired. We're not weary. We are incorruptible, never deteriorating, never getting, when we say older, we just don't mean years older. We mean our body starts to break down. The eyes start to go. The body parts start to deteriorate. That doesn't happen in heaven. When you have your resurrected body, there are no physical disablements. Those of us who wear glasses and eye contacts, gone. Perfect vision. I was born with a bowel disability. I've had to take medication my whole life. Every few days I'm tired and drained and it flares up, gone. Those who have disablement such as they can't walk, gone. Those who have body parts that they can't move or operate, gone. If we're born with mental incapacities, gone. It is powerful, impassable, and glorious. And they're fit to dwell in God's immediate presence and to commune with Him forever and ever and ever. But what about Christ's body though? Christ's physical body would shine and glisten as the sun. What about our bodies? Our bodies will likewise be glorious. Matthew chapter 13 verse 43, speaking of the resurrection, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We will have a majestic glow too. Because our bodies are fashioned like unto His glorious body. And we will not appear in glory individually, but individually and corporately. Christ didn't redeem us individually merely. He died for His bride. He died for His bride. Because He loves her. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. Who's the church? That's the elect. In Ephesians 5, it's the elect. Every single true believer make up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And here on the mount, we have a picture of that. We have two representatives from the Old Testament saints, Elijah and Moses. We have three representatives from the New Testament saints, Peter, John, and James. We have representatives from the church triumphant in heaven, Moses and Elijah. We have representatives from the church militant on earth, Peter, James, and John. The church triumphant and church militant will never, ever be united until Christ returns. The Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints will never be together until Christ returns. Because there's always going to be believers on earth and believers in heaven. But when Christ returns and everyone is raised from the dead, we'll all be joined together as one for the first time ever. The whole church, the elect church, the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, the church triumphant and the church militant, all as one. And it will be the most splendid sight in the world. Why? Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. We're going to see a multicultural, multinational church, because God is King of the universe and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the world is made up by nations and people groups and kindreds and tongues, and all nations, kindreds and tongues and peoples will be united, not in politics, not in treaties, but in Jesus Christ. And then, what happens next makes heaven, heaven. What is heaven? Glorified, perfect bodies, yes, but that's not enough. We get to see our loved ones and the saints, yes, but that's not enough. What makes heaven, heaven? We will behold in our soul and in our bodies the risen, exalted glory of God in Jesus Christ. Christ. This is what we call the beatific vision. The vision, the seeing that beautifies, blesses. You see, God is full of glory, eternal, infinite, boundless, incomprehensible, love, joy, grace, justice, holiness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see, glory. And the desire of all the saints of old was to see the glory of God, and they could not. Moses said to God, show me thy glory. And God says, no, Moses. You cannot see my glory because you will die. And so God graciously gives him a reflection of the glory. Psalm 97:5, when God is truly present, even the high, strong mountains wax, burnt up, melt. But the Old Testament saints had a hope that though they were not able to behold the glory of God, they one day would. Job chapter 19, verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How can in one breath I say no one can see God's glory and live? And in another breath, Job's hope was that one day even in his flesh he would see God. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we will see God. In Jesus Christ, we will see the bright divine glory of God. Because of who He is as a person. God is invisible. You cannot see God. You cannot see His essence. You cannot see truly who He is. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God's glory cannot be seen and we would not explode. But Jesus is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His nature. This is why Jesus said to, escape my mind, is it Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And this was veiled in terms of the full glory during His life, and then in His exaltation, unveiled. So that Christ now in His exalted state, when you see Him, you see God. When you see Him, you see the brightness of the divine glory. And in heaven, you do not have natural bodies, you have spiritual bodies. And one reason we have spiritual bodies is so that we are now able to behold God and behold His glory and not die. So in heaven, you will literally, physically, visibly see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you will see Jesus Christ as physically and visibly as you see me and I see you. John Owen says, as a man sees his neighbor when they stand and converse together face to face, so shall we see the Lord Christ in His glory. Not as Moses, who had only a transient sight of some parts of the glory of God when he caused it to pass by him. We will have a greater view than Moses, because this is Jesus Christ's personal desire. John 17:24, Father, I will. I will they whom you have given me may be with me where I am, so that they may what? Behold my glory. You are going to see with your physical, resurrected, spiritual eyes Christ. And he and his radiance and his shining like light whitening, he is going to beam in the very front of you. You're actually going to see the glow and the radiance of Christ, and you shall not die. You will see him as he is. And when you've opened your Bible, when you've studied your Bible and you've seen it through a glass darkly, you will see it face to face. When you have looked upon Christ's compassion and his love and his mercy and his goodness, you understand it to some extent. You understand it more, but you struggle and you struggle and you fight then face to face. When you have read who Christ is in the Song of Solomon, that he is chief, far chief among 10,000, that he is the altogether desirable one, that all desires are satisfied in him, it is a picture, it is mental, it is understood, but it is not seen. But when you see Christ as he is, as you will see one who is fairer than the sons of men. What a sight. And as you visibly see him, God the Father will communicate who he is to you by the Holy Spirit. God and theology is the very root and excitement of the Christian. If we're not excited by theology, you must doubt your salvation. What is theology? The knowledge of who God is. And a true Christian desires to know who God is. And so if someone has no desire to know who God is, they are not a Christian. But every Christian has a desire to know who God is. And we see it darkly here. We study, we have concepts, we have logic, we have systematics, we have teaching and preaching and fellowship, but it's dark and it's in a glass. But then, full knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, now we know in part, but then we'll be known as we are known. We are known perfectly. We will have perfect knowledge of God as an exalted, finite creature is able. So that God's majesty, splendor, omniscience, holiness, justice, love, grace, and mercy will be communicated to each and every one of us. And as we behold Christ and receive the communication of God's knowledge, we shall be transformed. Because this is a transforming sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, as we behold Christ, we are transformed. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, when we see him, we shall be like him, transformed. Have you ever known someone, their very presence changes you? Could be a hero, someone you respect. Could be a friend, could be someone you know. When you're in their presence, things change. Maybe it's someone is, every time I'm in their presence, I just have a calming rest. Or there's someone you know, when I'm in their presence, I know God is here. They're very godly. Or is it doesn't matter how I'm feeling, when I have this person, I go with them, they always bring joy into the room. Their very presence changes them. Well, this and more is like Christ. When we behold Christ, being in his presence, it will change us. It will make us like him, perfectly holy. And in heaven, from perfection to perfection to perfection, we'll grow and grow and grow to be more like Christ. Without sin, no weakness, but he always has the preeminence. As human beings, we always grow because we're finite. Think about it as buckets, water being poured in buckets. Well, once water fills, it overflows. Well, imagine the bucket got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So that every time it's always to the very brim and the capacity is growing and growing and growing. That's what it's like in heaven. Continually transforming, continually being transfigured, holiness. But also what happens is affection. Every time we behold Christ, we are changed affectionately. You see, if we were to behold the glory of Christ now, we wouldn't like it. When Daniel beheld the glory of Christ's kingdom in Daniel 7, it says his face changed and his thoughts deeply troubled him. When Isaiah saw the exalted glory, all he could say is, woe is me, I am undone, I am a sinner. When Peter met the power and holiness of Christ, all he could say is, depart from me, Jesus, I am a sinner. When John saw the exalted glory of Christ in Revelation 1, it says that he fell down as he was dead. But not in heaven. Because now with spiritual resurrected bodies, we won't have that sea, but we will be filled with love and joy. Jonathan Edwards says, here the spring shall become a river and an ocean. All shall stand about the God of glory and the fountain of love, as it were opening their bosoms to be filled with those effusions of love which are poured forth from thence, as the flowers on the earth in a pleasant spring day open their bosoms to the sun to be filled with his warmth and light and to flourish in beauty and fragrancy. They shall see everything in God that tends to excite and inflame love, everything that is lovely, everything that tends to exalt their esteem and admiration, to warm and endear the heart. They shall see everything in God that gratifies love. The effects of this vision are that the soul shall be inflamed with love and satisfied with pleasure. That's what will happen. You will have an ocean of love poured into your soul. And you will know the fullness of joy and you will be fully satisfied. This is heaven. As Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John saw his glory, we likewise, greater than this mountain experience, behold his glory. And I only have one regret right now, that I don't have a better way of describing these things, how weak and failing I am, but yet even the greatest linguist cannot express the glories to come. How we will all be like the Queen of Sheba, when she heard of the glories of Solomon, yet when she met him, they were not even half the glories that were told of her. But when we meet Christ, what we have heard in the Bible is not even a millionth of the glory which will be revealed. My dear friends, this is the Mount of Transfiguration, a picture of heaven. I want to apply this very briefly in a few ways. First of all, be thankful. If you are a Christian, born again, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, be thankful because you don't deserve a single word I've spoken of the last 40 minutes, and neither do I. You don't deserve nothing of this like me. The only thing we deserve is the other side, hell, torments, agony, punishment. But as a free gift out of his supreme sovereign love, he has brought you to himself and he says, this is yours, my child. So don't just nod. Don't just accept. But be eternally grateful for what Christ has given you. Second of all, know. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? Now we know in part, then face to face, which means we are to know now. The greatest objective of your life right here and now is to know God. The more you understand theology, the more you understand doctrine, the more you understand Christology, the doctrine of Christ, the more you'll know heaven now. Read your Bible theologically. Study good books on theology and doctrine, because as they reveal the deep riches of God, you will experience heaven now. Thirdly, holiness. 1 John 3 says, when we appear, we shall be like him. Therefore, if anyone has this hope, let him purify himself. And Thomas Manton applies this by saying, wean yourself off the world. Why is it the world takes so much of your mind? Why is it maybe if you're a student right now doing your finals that you can make rational excuses, maybe, I don't know, I'm just guessing because I know what it's like to be a student, rational excuses not to spend time in the Word and prayer because your studies are so important? The world. Why is it we as Christians, our works, family, entertainments and hobbies can so take us away from the glory of God, the world? So if you think much upon what you shall receive, the world will look ugly and dim compared to the glory of heaven. Fourth application, suffering. Heartbreaking, heart-wrenching suffering. Disease, sickness, death, losing loved ones, suffering, persecutions, hated for the faith. This is how you get out of it. Hope. Hope is the expected better future. And Paul says, when we meditate upon these things, these sufferings are but a light thing compared to the far exceeding weight of glory to come. Or in the Greek, the hyperbole upon hyperbole, glories to come. A hyperbole is something that's an exaggeration. When they say there was 10 people in the room, oh, there was 1,000 people in the room. An exaggeration, you're throwing over. Well, glory is so exaggerated in that sense that it's not, it's an understatement compared to the truth, but you get the illustration. There are so much glories to come, it makes your suffering bearable because you know it shall end and you shall enter rest. And the fifth application, rejoice. You see, the apostles were full of joy because of what they could do. Even the demons are subject to us in the name of Christ. We're full of joy. Jesus says, don't join that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So don't let have what you do or success be your joy, because that can come and that can go. But rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. My dear friends, let us all take heed to Paul and seek the things above and not the things below. Let us pray.